You'd open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. If you are new with us, or maybe you've forgotten, your message notes, the ushers can provide them for you. If they see that you have a hand up, they can bring them to you. So if you're in Acts chapter 10, or chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we'll start. We are looking these last few weeks at the power of his name. There's tremendous power in a name. I don't know if you're familiar with the origins of some of your favorite brands, but I found out that Amazon.com originally was named Kadabra. But they changed it because people were calling it cadaver. Jeff Bezos chose Amazon.com after the world's largest river, and also in part because it starts with an A and would find itself at the top of the alphabet in any alphabet, such as online, in a phone book, etc. Steve Jobs came up with the word apple, people believe, because he worked on an apple farm when he was younger. They also say Jobs wanted to be in front of Atari in the phone book, so he called his product Apple. While others claim that Jobs wanted it to be a tribute to the Apple Records, which was the music label for the Beatles. Cisco is short for San Francisco, where the company was originally located and founded. Google, this is interesting. A Google is equivalent to, you know, the number one followed by 100 zeros. But Larry Page and Sean Anderson came up with the name because Sean misspelled the term Google. He spelled it G-O-O-G-L-E. And Google is spelled G-O-O-G-O-L. But because he misspelled it when he was going for the domain name, we got Google. The Nike brand, when it was founded in 1964, was called the Blue Ribbon Sports. And then it was because, you know, blue ribbons are given to people in first place. And then it was 14 years later named Nike after the Greek goddess of victory. And those of you that are the addicts in our church family, Starbucks, if you're wondering where that came from, of course, I'm not mentioning any names. However, their initials are Nina and Tom. The first name they ended up, that they thought they were going to name it, but they discarded it, was Pequod, which was the name of the whaling ship in Moby Dick. So they came up with naming their company after the first mate in Moby Dick, who was Starbucks. So there's power in certain names. If you want to join me, or just simply write down Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and then verses 26 through 35. There, Luke writes for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent forth from God to the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus, the Son of God. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, if you want to turn there or simply follow along. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's what Yeshua means, to save. "He will save his people from his sins," and this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. So on page one of your notes, we've been looking at these first 10 verses in the book of Acts, chapter 3. And we've discovered we have two guys, Peter and John, who have discovered, maybe for the first time, they've noticed this beggar, a lame man, standing by the gate called Beautiful, and he's really hoping that they will give him some money. But Peter lets him know right up front, I don't have any money. But what I do have, he says right there in the middle of that first page, right there in verse 6, he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christos, Nazareth, rise up and walk." In the power of the name of the Son of God, in the power of this one who is Yeshua HaMashiach, your Messiah, the one you've been waiting for all of your life, these 40 plus years you've been on earth, in his name, in the power of him, rise up. And we see this beautiful and wonderful medical miracle take place that we have looked at together. This man discovered not only his Lord and Savior, but he discovered that in Jesus of Nazareth, in him was also Jehovah Rapha, the healer God. And he had become the beneficiary of this wonderful, merciful healer God, Jehovah Rapha. And the power came through Jesus of Nazareth. But the miracle, I believe, that so many of us march right on past. We can see the medical miracle, and many of us even pray for medical miracles for our friends or even for ourselves. And most of us have yet to see the medical miracle. We see the prayers to our medical conditions being answered, such as David's here today. He's in his walker. But nonetheless, he stood up this morning and he had a wonderful balance. That's an answer to our prayers, but the medical miracle hasn't taken place. I haven't been able to go over there and take his hand and say, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up, David, and watch him jumping around. He might try that, but he'd hurt himself. It's a difficult thing at times, but the real miracle that's here is what I've been pointing out as I've asked you to look at Peter and John, two partners in the ministry. But they were both in the fishing business. They ran competition with each other. Peter has a brother, Andrew, and John has a brother, James. And James and John, they work for their father, as we have read in our notes that we have here. But the beautiful thing that has taken place is that you and I know, as we've looked at these first three, two chapters and 10 verses, that when the Holy Spirit came, something miraculous took place in the lives of all of those people that were in the upper room. All those people who are in the house, the Spirit of God came and they became new creations in Christ Jesus. The old passed away, new things came, and it was obvious. It was obvious. They would be saying with the Apostle Paul, who has yet to come to faith, later in their lives, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in Him, the Son of God, who gave Himself up for me. Peter and John have come to see themselves as God's workmanship, as masterpieces created in Christ Jesus for good works. They see themselves as men who have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and as Gary even shared with those of us that were praying this morning about the fruit of the vine, and being disconnected is not an option for the Christian, because it is in our being connected to the vine, to Jesus Christ, that we receive our sustenance, our power, and that power that the Holy Spirit brought to those in that house, that power He has given to all of us who have genuinely received Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. He has brought the supernatural love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. He has taken regular people, Peter and John, as well as those others, and He has placed them in a royal priesthood. He has declared that they are His prized possessions. They see themselves as part of a holy nation now, and they have gone forth in the name of Christ. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, before the meal, these guys are arguing among themselves who's going to be the greatest in the heaven. James and John even had their mom go and ask Jesus, can you make it so my two boys are the ones that sit on your right and your left? And not anymore. They're not arrogant. They have this wonderful gift of humility and meekness and compassion. Compassion, sometimes it's understated. It is the sense that you can get into the skin of this person that is in such great travail, pain, and you feel it, and you're there for them. That's compassion. If you've had a hard time ever seeing it, I think all you have to do is look up a grandmother. You look up my wife. She has infinite compassion for her grandchildren. I'd like to see some myself. Just kidding. I saw her walk in a minute ago. So we see here that I left you where Peter and John, they went off to prepare the food for to gather the food and to prepare it for the Passover. And then we went to the Lord's table and had a delightful time meeting him there. Now, if you look at your notes, and you'll see that they ran to the tomb on the first resurrection Sunday morning. Before we read this passage together in John 20, verses 3 and 4, I want you to note what is an author's privilege in the way that they write. This, you know, John, the Gospel of John is one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, where we were just looking last week, and Luke 5:10. You see, Luke here in 5:10, he says, "And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." And Jesus said to Simon, dot, dot, dot. Luke is mentioning the parties by name. John, when in his gospel, when he speaks of himself, he doesn't call himself by name. In John's gospel in chapter, you might want to write it down, 13:23, he says, "One of his disciples whom Jesus loved." He's referring to himself, but he doesn't use his name, and he doesn't do it here in John 20, verses 3 and 4 either. So with strength in our voices, let's read this passage out loud together. "So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, both of them running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." Now, look at the verse with me. So Peter went out with the other disciple. He went out with John. And we believe that Peter was older than John. So Peter went out with John, and they were going to the tomb, and both of them were treko, running. The emphasis on high speed. "Both of them were running feverishly," if you will, "together, but the other disciple outran." John outran. The term there in the Greek is he was more swift, more speedily than Peter, and reached the tomb first. And those of you who are familiar with the context, you know, John gets there first, and he stands at the opening to the tomb, but he doesn't go in. He's just gazing in. And then Peter finally gets there. And he runs right into the tomb. You know, just, you know, the rock's gone, and he runs right in there. So here they are again, partners. And then, looking at your notes, they ministered in the name of the Lord to the Samaritans who believed on our Lord Jesus. To the Samaritans. I'm going to finish this part, Tom, so I don't want you to get apoplexy. If you want to turn in Acts, Acts chapter 8, and you'll see here in beginning of verse 1, "And Saul approved of his execution." We're speaking of James when we get there. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, if you go down here with me to verse 4, it says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, the Messiah. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came crying out with a loud voice. They came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city, the city of Samaria. If you go down here to verse 12, but they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And they baptized both men and women. Verse 14. Now then, the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, this is a transitional time. The church is just a matter of months old at this particular juncture. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they hadn't received him at this point. And now Peter and John come and pray over them, and the Spirit comes just as he did at Pentecost to these Samaritans. Why do I spend any time here? Well, one, again, I'm showing you the partnership of God the Holy Spirit bringing two guys that were very arrogant men and brought them together for one purpose, and that is to share the Lord Jesus Christ with other people. But this is very significant. Very significant, given the times of what you and I are experiencing even right now in our own country. For the Samaritans were disliked by the Jews, and I can't say that the Samaritans liked the Jews either. But you see, Samaria originally, when the Jews came into the Promised Land, when they were released from Egyptian slavery, when they finally came into the Promised Land, they divided up what you and I know as Israel today into the 12 tribes. And in the northern tribes was Manasseh, Ephraim, and Dan. And Manasseh and Ephraim, as you will recall, I don't know if you're there in your Genesis study yet or not of Joseph, probably not, but those are the sons of Joseph. Well, not the Syrians, not Syria, where the Abijamras, who we've been praying for, where they have family right now in that civil war, but the Assyrians, they came down and conquered the north, and they carried off many of the Jewish people in those three tribes. They carried them away to the area that you and I know today as Iraq, Babylon. And they then backfilled by taking out the historical records actually tell us that Sargon II of Assyria deported 27,290 Jews from that region to Babylon. So what Sargon would do, and other rulers, they would backfill. They would bring populations from other people groups that they had conquered to fill in areas. And that's what they did here. So now you've got people from various places that have been conquered by the Assyrians that are now intermarrying with Jews in this location. And that's creating people that are called half-breeds. And when a Jew would speak of a half-breed, it would be much like whites used to do when we were, quote-unquote, winning the West. When a white person would marry or at least make a child with a Native American person, that person now became part white, part Native American. They were called half-breeds. And at that time in our history, to be called a half-breed would be like turning to a black person and using the N-word. It was despicable. It was despicable. So we have two Jews who in the past, you know, Jesus, you don't want to go through Samaria. You know, you get defiled if you go through Samaria. And Jesus said, no, we're going through Samaria. He's going to meet the lady at the well at Sychar, remember? She's going to come to faith. People in the town are going to be coming to faith. But nonetheless, Jews don't you know, they would go out across the Jordan and going north and then come back in so that they could skirt Samaria. I mean, that would be like you want to go to the west end of the valley, but you're going to go out to this valley all the way down the 126, and you're going to pick up the whatever it is, the 27 or something, to come up over the hill into Simi Valley. I mean, this is what they felt about these people. But now you have two Jews filled with the Lord's Jesus Christ Spirit, who have been changed. And they are going to these people, and they find them, and they don't denigrate them. They don't tell the Lord, you know, like Jonah, I don't want to see these people saved. They go, and they minister to them in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And they come in the faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our problem today, family. You understand? I am a family of half-breeds. Half-breeds. Two of my grandchildren are half Kathy and me, whatever we are. And half Egyptian. Four of my grandchildren are half whatever Kathy and I are, and black. In fact, our daughter says, Daddy's chocolate, Mama's vanilla, you're mocha. Kathy and I have half-breeds. They are the most beautiful children in all the world. I mean, they're stunningly beautiful. And on the inside, they're beautiful too. The people in this country had heard from people like you and me that know the Lord Jesus Christ. If they had heard the gospel, I don't know how many of them will turn to receive the Lord back then, but nonetheless, if people who know the Lord, if they're black, white, brown, Asian, green, purple, it doesn't make any difference to us. No one here cares that I'm a white man. No one cares here that someone's a black person. No one cares that someone here is Hispanic. No one cares that all they do is they love each other. And that's what would happen across the country if we had been faithful to him to go to our Samaria and to be sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and other brothers and sisters across the land. Instead of turning our backs and having praise God for two. But wouldn't it be wonderful that it looked like a funeral up here with red and white roses, because we have been about our Father's business. Michael Johnson would not have shot those 12 people if he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be about that business, family. That's what he's been teaching us. He's three chapters. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You've been filled with His power. You are my witnesses. And if you're not, then we have to ask ourselves, why? Because if we're not, then just maybe we really aren't able to be His witnesses because we don't have the Spirit in us. We are those spectacular, wonderful, revolutionary change makers that Christ has left here in this valley, this city, this state, this country for His glory and His glory only. Not for our own, not for our eking out our own livings. We're here for him. And if we're not, that's another question we have to ask ourselves. Because that's the only reason he left you here when he saved you. To be his witness. Maybe he made you a nurse. Be a witness as a nurse. Maybe he made you to be a secretary. Witness as a secretary. Maybe he made you to be a dentist. Witness. We need to be who he made us to be. And we can see America begin to turn around. So let's pray. Let's come together. Let's pray. You know, you want to come in during the week, you know, a staff person, I'm sure, maybe a couple of us, we'll break away and we'll go away and we'll just pray with you for a while. But we need to pray. We need to read the word together. We need small groups. We need to be together and praying for each other and reading the word and acting on doing the word together. Seeing those small groups, inviting neighbors in the neighborhood where your small group is. Maybe they'll come. Maybe the Spirit of God will save them. But we need to be together. We need to be with the Lord. We need to be growing in what he would share with us. And then it does us no good to walk out of here like fat little pigs, you know. Oh man, I've been satiated with the Word of God. And then I do nothing about it. We need to go to our LA Fitness, if you will, and run it off. We need to share him. Anyway, I've gone beyond, and I'm not even ashamed this morning. Do you get it, family?
Got it.
Good. Let's pray. Father, we commend ourselves into your hands. Father, may you just wrap your wonderful, strong hands around our waist, as it were, and draw us to your own bosom and hold us there that we might feel the strength, the warmth, the love of your Spirit. And may we confess if we have been neglecting the sharing of your Son with other people, that we would confess if we've been neglecting peering into your word and letting you encourage us with your words. Even if you cause us to repent of things, that's good that we're repenting, that we see where we fail, and to be encouraged where you identify the growth areas spiritually. And please, Father, be working in us that we would reflect more the birth of your church. Small groups, genuinely in love with you, with each other, sacrificing for you as we sacrifice into the lives of our brothers and our sisters. Please, Father, may we find ourselves truly to be radically changed and to be partners together in this ministry that your Son has so graciously lavished upon us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.